has been very heavy in my heart, and we're going to pray. And I would like to record all of these because there are more than 100 pastors in the East Coast that depend on these, plus the entire board of classes of the Reformation in the state of California. Want to know my position before they write an article in the newspapers of America. So let's pray together. Father, we come in a very serious moment to study something that is heard every day over the radio. And the book of Jude commands us to contend for the faith. We have to do it respectfully, and love, and with patience. And help me tonight to do it just like that, so that the truth will avail, and we will have peace of mind and peace of heart in reference to what we believe. Bless us, O God, and bless Mr. Canby, that he may come to senses with this doctrine of the end of the church era. In Jesus we pray, knowing that you will have the victory. Amen. You heard over the radio over and over every time at the 5:30 o'clock in California and 8:30 in the east part of the United States, the statement that the church era will come to an end. Now, I'd like you to put Jude, J-D-E, I think it is, the book of Jude will come here, and I want you to look in verse 3. Now, verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly contend for the faith. And when I heard that the church of the living God, the local church, has come to an end, and there is no longer a church on this earth, neither the sacraments of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism, neither the office of the church, the pastor, the elder, and the deacons, and they all have come to secession, because we are at the present times, according to Mr. Camping, in the second section of the Great Tribulation. The beginning, I thought it was a joke, but later on, as I talked to him, and I wrote to him, what I want to present to you tonight is what I wrote to him. I thought it was very serious. Forced me to contend for the faith, and because I'm a man under authority, I submit to the board my request to talk to each of them individually, and I did talk, and there is a great opposition from the board. They do not have at the present times the courage to say no. And there is a privilege to be in high places, but there is moments where you have to stand. And the easy way for me would be to resign and run away. But our school has 27,000 active students. Our radio broadcast in Spanish has 390,000 listeners. Our mail is so overwhelming that I had three people writing for me to answer the letters. In Africa, for example, is one of the overwhelming continents in listening. And if I think I leave the radio, I get sick because of these people. If there comes the moment that I will ask to leave, will be a different story. And so I told the board of directors of Family Radio that it will be so easy to come to the this niche, which is my church, and be under the protection of the umbrella of my church, that I was tempted to do so. But then there will be a very, very deep depression in my heart that I have not confronted the truth, as the scripture said. And so with great respect, and with respect of the authority, I have confronted the truth, and rather than being asked to leave, I have been asked to stay and to stand for the truth. And so if that's the case, that's the way I'm going to handle. The first scripture, let's switch to Hebrew Greek, put in verse B, and type over there Matthew 24:37. If you want to look in your Bible, fine. If not, we'll be right here on the screen for you. The first scripture I want to call your attention is these, that Matthew 24:37, and we're going to see in a minute verse 39, indicate the world's lifestyle at the coming of the Lord. Now, we read here, but as the days of Noah. Now, the word but as, that's added in the Latin. The days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the scripture tells me that the coming of the Lord, they give me the social behavior of the world at the coming of the Lord. Let's switch plus to verse 39. And verse 39 said, and here it is, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you see this word new, and you see the English transliteration of the word is ginosko. So nobody knew in their heart, really experienced in their heart, that the Lord was coming. And so in the times of Noah went and preached over and over and over and over again, and nobody knew the real truth until the Lord was until the flood came in, and that was too late. And the Bible said this is the way that the Lord will come. Nobody in the whole universe will know exactly the day and the hour. They give you a picture as Noah. Noah preached. He never said, this day the Lord will close the door. The Bible said that God told Noah to close the door. But he never preached, the door is going to be closed on September the 6th. He never did that. And so the Bible established a pattern in how the Lord is coming. He's coming in a way the only God and his authority have established. Now, Matthew 24 describes the character of the Great Tribulation. And if you go to verse 29, you will see Matthew 24:29. You will see that the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And so the Bible establishes, again, a sociological background. There will be a great tribulation as man shall never see it, and after that, the Lord will come in and take over. Now, the key in this is that it is incredible to conceive with our mind, and at the same time, I believe that the church at that time will be so dormant and so incapable of discerning anything, because the church is more sociological than anything else today, that the church don't even care for the coming of the Lord. But the church will be there, and some of the believers will be there, and after that horrible tribulation, the absence of the teaching of the Word of God, then will the end will come. Now, how do I know that the church is going to be to the end? There are certain points. I know there's more than 30, but for your instruction tonight, I'm going to use 3 or 4, and then I will take some questions. Let's take the Lord's Supper, for example. Let's switch to English now, and let's go to Matthew 26, verse 26. Let's take the Lord's Supper and see the instructions that we have. Now, let me show you the instructions that we have for the Lord's Supper. I'm reading Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, there was a dinner, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now look at what verse 29 said. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, this is the instructions of Jesus. Now, the church received the instructions from the apostles. Remember in Acts 2:41 said, we are built upon the apostles' doctrine. And the apostle who built this doctrine was Paul. Let's switch now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The apostle then wanted to teach what Jesus gave the disciples graphically. differently. Jesus, in an overall picture, he said, this ceremony of the Lord's Supper will continues until we all are going to be in heaven and partake over there. Now look at what the apostle told the church of Corinth. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And now the clue, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till when? Till he comes. He doesn't say in the word till. You can take that word till in your concordance and move on through the entire Bible. It means this, from period A to period B. And so Jesus said clearly in verse 26 that the Lord's Supper should be offered in the church, because he's speaking to the church, and in a minute we're going to see it, and should be there till he comes. That's a time, a frame, that's a clock. That is saying to you now, you do this till I come. Now, the Apostle Paul is instructing no individual one-to-one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:1, and you will see what I mean. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to whom? Not to a person like Titus or Timothy. Look at here, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of the God and Sosthenes out of there, and to the church of God which is at Corinth. So whatever he said in that letter of Corinth applied to the body of believers in general, and the discipline applied to every person of the body of believers. See, we have to be very careful that we interpret the Bible for what the Bible says and to whom the Bible is talking about. And the Bible says to the church that you need to celebrate the Lord's Supper and you need to observe the Lord's Supper till I really come. And so therefore imply in great terms that the church is indeed, the church is indeed the clock of the coming of the Lord, and we will continue celebrating the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord through the Lord's Supper till he comes. Nothing has changed and nothing will stop it. Doesn't say till the tribulation come or till the second part of the tribulation come, because nobody have no clue and no idea in how to time the tribulation, neither the second time, the second part of the tribulation. Now there is, that's point number one. The church will be here on this earth because God has established to the church the sacrament. Let's talk about the baptism. Let's go to Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. So Matthew 28 verse 19. Now that's one sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Let's see baptism, the preaching of the gospel. Is a goji therefore. He's talking about the disciples, the body of elders, all right? The apostles, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the world. And so therefore the command of baptizing, preaching the gospel, and keep on going is not a command given to the elders of the church, the fathers of the church, temporarily, but rather permanently to the very end, to the very end of the world. And so again, the two sacraments tells me there was not a temporary issue. Now there is a common thought in Mr. Camping that no longer they are pastors and they no longer are elders or deacons. Well, for how long is a pastor ordained? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, let's go to verse 7 before 11. Let's go to verse 7, just a little bit over. Now, look at God has given you grace. In order to be a pastor, teacher, you need the grace of God. Otherwise, I don't care what seminary you went to. I don't care. As I say in the morning, you're going to pass the Bible. Bible, you better be a believer, you want to be a pastor, you better have a gift. And this is what the Bible said, but unto every one of us, it given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ has given determined a grace. If I sing a solo, everybody run out of this building. But if the Dulilo's mama with the girls sing this morning, we all were touched. That's because of the gift they have. Now, here's what it is. If a brother Dulilo sings, we all also run out. Now, here's what it is. Verse 11, see, they give a gift. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, doesn't say temporarily. He gave the gift to some people to be pastors, to be prophets, to be teachers. And doesn't say, for example, if we go to the, I'll go back here in a minute, but let's go to Ephesians 2, I think it's about verse 20. They said, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, that gift of being an apostle and being a prophet is limited and have an ending. What is the foundation? Now, you don't build the foundation how many times? You only build it once. Is that right? And so God gave the gift of prophecy. That means also the word prophet can be somebody who is preaching or reading the word of God. But I mean in the way of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And that's when somebody is belongs to a denomination like Pentecostals and said, I have a revelation from God. I have the authority to say, no, sir, you don't have a revelation from God because the revelations are all gone. The people who God revealed his word. That's true. When the Bible said that Jeremiah wrote, that's absolutely true. When the Bible said that Moses wrote, that's absolutely true. God was dictating. But these are the founders, and the prophet and the apostles are the foundation. So let's go back to 4:11, and you will see that there are three offices that keep on running. So in Ephesians 4:11, you have apostles and prophets, which are no longer in existence because the fruition are foundation. And then you have evangelists, pastors and teachers. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you are one of them. You have that gift. Now, for how long? Let's read this story. Here it is, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, limit? We all come in the unity of the faith. It's not till the second part of the tribulation start. So we till again, that word, the limited time, we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so therefore, the office of a pastor is not, and the teacher and the evangelist is not limited to a certain period of time. It's just going on and on and on and on, and does have a function, and the function is that the body of Christ may get united in the faith. The pastor needs to teach the scripture in such a way that the body of Christ come united in the faith about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I keep on saying our church emphasis, as I say in the report, is worshiping God and talking about Christ. And then if you study profound that becomes into unity. So we have the sacraments are until the coming of the Lord, and the offices of the church are in function. Two of them are seized because they already seized because they were at the foundation, but the other keep going because the church need to be built spiritually, and they are built in orderly fashion. Now let's go to Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. Now Paul went into Crete, remember? And he evangelized. Remember we studied Acts that he crossed the island and he evangelized left and right. And little churches were growing. And now I assume that he told Titus to go over there, and he got some information that the churches were not organized. They were just believers. And look at what he said to Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want to have a fellowship without order and without discipline and without the authority of a body who exercise authority of the body of Christ. And so, again, there is not in the Bible one instance that the Bible mentioned that the church of the living God will be without the proper function of its officers. And so it's clear to me that this is an error to say that the church has ceased. Moreover, I have another strong point, extremely strong point, and it's in Hebrews 10 and in verse 25. We're going to see it in English. Why we don't switch to Hebrew Greek and then Hebrews 10, 25. Now, here's the instruction of Hebrews 10, 25. We're going to look in a minute in a word. For not forsaking the assembly. Will you move the cursor to the word assembly there? Assembly. Now look at in what the concordance is telling you. The word assembly, how do you pronounce this? Sunago. If I forget about the word epi, which means upon, but if I pronounce synagogue, which English word is similar to that? Synagogue, that's what that means. And so he said, no forsaking, going to the synagogue of yourself together, as a matter of some ease, by exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. You see that? Now, if you don't believe me that this word is synagogue, now remember, epi-synagogue, let's switch to James chapter 2, let me see, I forgot that, I'm too old, 2-2, James 2-2. Oh, now, here is key, James 2-2. You see that word here, assembly, synagogue, synagogue? For if they come unto your assembly, synagogue. Now, synagogue is made of two words. God means gathering. Sum means like summa. The total gathering of the people. See, it's assembly. As a matter of fact, you go to some South America, it's not uncommon to see a sign of the church, rather the church. The Roman Catholic Church used the word church, but the Protestants use the word assembly. Assembly of believers. All right, and so here's what James said: for if they come unto you, to your assembly, and going back to Hebrews 10:25, the Bible is so strong that they said that we need to not forsake, especially as you see the day approaching. What do you think the day approaching means? The day approaching means the end. As you see the end, as you see chaos, as you see all coming to an end. Alright? Do not forsake the assembly of yourself together. And so the Bible is extremely strong in protecting the work of Christ. You know the well passage in Matthew 16. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so God is carefully the discipline of God will start with the church of God. And you know what I think it is? It's Romans. Look at how God disciplines people. Let's switch to English and let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's start verse 21. Look how God disciplines people. This is amazing. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image, and made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also, what he did? Gave them up. That's discipline. See, and who changed, verse 25, the truth of God unto a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God, what? Gave them up to vile affection. And likewise, verse 27, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn their lusts toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense their error which had, and so on. And so God gave them up. And so the church is apostate. God gave the church. It's not that the believers should be judged if the church is doing the function of the work of God, and if it's doing the function of the work of God, should it stay. But if that church, you will know this when God gives you up, there will be no salvation, there will be no scriptural reference, there will be no discipline in the church, there will be chaos as known from the scripture. So God has given up the church. And that's what I think the discipline will be. Now that's my interpretation again, and then that is, I say it again, is my interpretation of the great tribulation is God's going to give up the church. There will be some churches faithful, but the churches will go crazy. God gave them up. They think they glorify God, but they're not, you know, and they will do things contrary to the scripture, and they don't know they're contrary to the scripture. And this is very, very serious. Now, where is the clue that we can know the end? There is a man in the Bible, they almost got it. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Almost got it. He asked so many questions to God that God was smarter than Daniel and shut him up. Let me go to Daniel chapter 12. All right, here we are. I read the whole chapter, and at the very end comes the information. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, seeing there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, he's talking about the great coming of the tribulation. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now that's God is talking to Daniel, and is telling Daniel how the end will be. And verse 2 is the resurrection day, the very last day on the earth. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the star forever and ever. And so that means there should be people who are wise, that means Christians, who are working with people. But thou, O Daniel, shut the words. See that? And seal the book. You see that? Seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel, you shut up the book. So that's why nobody knows the end of time. You shut up the book. Now, sorry to say this, but Mr. Campy have established that the book has been opened to him. And now he knows. Well, if the Bible said a man will one day will come in and open the book, I believe it. But the Bible in Revelation 5, when you turn to Revelation 5, tell us who is the man who opened the book. All right? Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof, so that we know the end. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Look at verse 4. And I wept much, because no man, anthropos, mankind, was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was able, no man on this earth, said John, was able to see it. But look at verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you know that's Jesus, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so that's what the book of Revelation is. If you never study the book of Revelation in that way, that's the way it's that. The book of Revelation is the opening of the seals that God gave to Daniel. And so the book of Revelation, now Jesus, let's go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, The revelation of Jesus Christ, see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that's John, to show unto his servant things which must surely come to pass. For God, remember, 1,000 days is like 1 day, and so shortly, say God. Surely. 2,000 years ago, this is what happened. And God said, there's 2 days, all right? So he said, surely will come to pass. And so the book of Revelation is the opening of the seals of the book of Daniel. Daniel cannot see the end in detail. And so the only person who can open the book was Jesus. And when Jesus opened the book, he revealed the end of times. It's still complicated. I do not understand all the meaning. That book of Revelation is deep and profound. I understand partially the book. This is how it is. But the end is already open. And when you read the book of Revelations and the boils and the things, the horrible things that will happen on this earth, that never happened yet, that will take place. And so, when somebody claimed, I was found worthy to open the seal, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. Because that becomes a blasphemy, like the Pope saying, I am the vicarious man in the name of Jesus. We have to be very careful when we come to the Bible and interpret the Bible. Now, what I believe is this, it is a matter of error and interpretation. The lack of knowledge, of grammatical knowledge. Now I want to show you why. One more show. Let's go to Luke verse 21 and verse 5. Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 verse 1. That's much better. All right, verse 5 will be my verse. And I want to tell you why it's a lack, and we're going to switch to Greek in verse 5. But, and he looked, Jesus, up and saw the rich men casting their gift into the treasury. Jesus was looking, and people were giving offerings in the temple. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in tithers 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that these poor widow that have cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with, look at this word, goodly stones and gifts. Now, will you switch to Greek in verse 25? You will see a word I want you to learn. Verse 5, excuse me, I said 25, verse 21, 5. Go to the word goodly. All right, hear this. You see the word kalos? That's the way you pronounce this word. Jesus is called the good shepherd in John 10. Remember 11? He's called kalos. Poyon, the adorning, bright, marvelous, good-looking shepherd. Of course, from within and from without. And so that's the word that he's talking about. Now look at what the verse says. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, let's go to verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall be no left one stone upon another. Now, he was talking, he was looking at the temple, and he said, these stones want to be wiped off. These good-looking, adorning, precious, molded stones. You remember when Solomon did the temple, the stones were cut in place? No. The stones were cut in somebody else's place. They had like a template. And they cut it, and they brought it in, and they put it on. That was marvelous engineering. And he said, oh, you see all this marvelous engineering, all this delicate work is going to be gone. How do I know? Let's go now, in Greek, to 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Now, this accounting belief that this verse is teaching that Jesus will say there will be, we are stones in the house of God, and therefore Jesus said no one stone will be upon another, the church is going to be dissolved. Now we are stones, but the word stone over there, lithos, you saw they have an adjective, kalos. Now when the Bible talks you and I about stones, look at what the Bible says.
Ye also as, here's the word, zao, no kalos, go to the word stones. This is the word stone, litos, go back to lively. See, ye also as a lively stones are built as in a spiritual house. We are stones in the spiritual temple, but we are zaos stones, lively stones, and Jesus was talking about the kalos stone. So when you compare a scripture with scripture, it's like putting on the apples, because if you say good book, you cannot compare a good book. And so that is exactly what happened. In 1 Peter 2:5, we are called lively stones. In Luke 21, and in verse 2, and verse 5, Jesus looked at the temple, and he said, no one of these beautiful stones will stand one upon another. As far as we know in history, in the year 70, Nero destroyed the temple of Jerusalem, and that took place, and is gone. And it's done, and the prophecy came through. It's not talking about Jesus destroying his own church, because he is the head of the church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I think that's tremendous evidence to me that Jesus will not destroy his body of believers, but the body of believers will come to the end. Now the end will be taken off and have the Lord's Supper in heaven. That's my estimation. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight for these mysterious things of the Bible are clear sometimes.